Well, I know you probably misbehaved the last 20 minutes, so we'll start off with a little rebound and then continue our assault. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to continue our pursuit of this subject. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us as we lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. We're at another things to do, but what we're at is the summary of the doctrine of Jesus Christ controls history. A number of things we'll note in the process, so let's begin that Jesus Christ has direct control of human history through his divine essence. There are 10 attributes that make up his essence, with which I know that you're all familiar, and that includes sovereignty, justice, righteousness, love, eternal life, omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence, immutability, and veracity. Now, Deuteronomy 38:26 reads this way, "There is no one like God of Jeshurun." That's Jeshurun having to do with Israel. So please see the footnote number 11. Jeshurun is a term of affection derived from the Hebrew verb yashar and is translated in the Hebrew as be upright. Here it speaks of Israel, quote, "in an ideal situation with its uprightness due more to God's help than its own efforts." Therefore, when you are in league with the God of Jeshurun, then you have someone who can assist you, guide you, and direct you. And that's what the concept means. There's no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides through the sky to help you on the clouds in majesty. Secondly, Jesus Christ has indirect control of human history through the function of the laws of divine establishment. There are nations that follow the laws of divine establishment and continue to survive and are even blessed by God through establishment principles. If you're not functioning on establishment principles, then that situation at a local church is not going to function. It may have doctrine, but you have to have establishment viewpoint. It is establishment that holds everything together so that doctrine can be taught from the pulpits of America. Therefore, establishment concepts are as important, I won't say as important, but are absolutely necessary to give the environment for learning in a congregation, and that's where you have the Word of God being communicated. I think I'm at point three. Yes. There are laws related to the individual believer's attitude toward Bible doctrine, marriage, family, and national entity. Now, there's a list of doctrines related to the laws of divine establishment that's found in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. You can look those up on your own, and you may be familiar with that passage. Number three, Jesus Christ controls history through the hostility of mankind. That's Psalm 76:10. It reads this way, "Surely your wrath is maladjusted mankind, shall be cause to praise you," mainly Jesus Christ, "the rest of your wrath shall be ready for action." So Jesus Christ controls history through the hostility of mankind. Now think about that point for a moment. He controls history through the hostility of mankind. Mankind is always ready to be hostile. When more than one or two get together with hostility, and then that therefore is magnified many times beyond that, then you have what's called rebellion. So we're enduring rebellion internally. Now, if we were being attacked by a predator nation, it would be another thing. They have to penetrate the shores. They have to bring in ordnance and troops and that kind of thing. The present situation we're in is internal, and therefore it's rebellion. It's rebellion because laws are being broken that should not go without some kind of punishment attached to them. And as a result of that, we have rebellion in the client nation. Now, when the Lord intervenes to deliver a client nation from the wrath of a predator nation, believers among the ones delivered praise Him and are encouraged to stand fast. Now, in the history of the United States, adversaries such as Joseph Stalin and Adolf Hitler have had to deal with Jesus Christ. Potentially, Xi Jinping may have an appointment with the Lord in the near future. Now think about these guys that are causing so much trouble today. They have a heartbeat. They're Homo sapiens. They could just up and die. But you can't kill them. But God can remove them from the scene. I don't know what kind of health they're in. But there are certain people that we don't have prophecy. But there are certain people that if they were removed from the equation would have major historical impact. And you're probably thinking, well, we need to get started on that deal. No, you have to put up with what's going on. Don't even pray for that. Just know nobody lives forever. So what's in the divine decree? Have you ever given any thought? I try to get across to my congregation, are you familiar with the divine decree? Are you familiar with the concept of omniscience? Do you know that God knows all that it's knowable and everything is in the decree and he knows it's going to happen before it occurs? You are familiar with that. So you just leave everything alone. Everything and everybody has its own individual time. So all is not lost. God is still in this. And Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. You do not know what's going to happen in the future because you do not have the gift of prophecy. So hang in there, stay filled with the Spirit, and the last thing you ever need to do is have fear. You're not allowed to be afraid. In the history of the United States, we have these types of personalities. Point four, Jesus Christ controls history with legal control through liability to the laws of volitional responsibility. Point seven, the underlying principle for this situation is that the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coalesce to resolve the prehistoric angelic conflict. So note the point. Jesus Christ controls history with legal control through the liability of laws of divine liability to the laws of volitional responsibility. Volition is an issue. Everyone has it. They make choices, some good, some bad, some indifferent. But it's very important to understand the idea that those who are causing problems are making decisions from their free will that have ramifications on everybody. And you see that when you turn on your television. Leave them alone. You might even pray for them. Leave these people alone. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. Don't criticize them. Just if anyone asks you, say, I don't agree with that person's position. And that's all you need to say. And why is that? Because I'm trying to get across to you, Jesus Christ controls history. You don't. Just keep believing that. All client nations that have been certified as client nations going back to AD 95, Rome, have not survived. Is ours going to survive? I bet you're thinking slim and none, but you're not a prophet. So the underlying principle of this situation is that the sovereignty of God and free will of man coalesce to resolve the prehistoric angelic conflict. How do they coalesce? We stay inside the bubble. We do not deviate and try to solve problems by going away from the standards that we've been taught from Scripture. Always remember, it's Jesus Christ who's on point, not you. Your job is to stay in the bubble. So this coordination is mentioned in the two following passages. First, the negative volition found in Hosea 8:7. For they sow the wind, they reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads, it yields no grain. Should it yield, strangers would swallow it up. I don't know how you grow grain. I'm not a farmer. But if you've been out there hoeing grain, trying to get it to grow, and it's got all the little pluff at the top, and you say, oh, it's not long now before groceries. And then the guys come in and tear the whole thing down. In Scripture, it says it right there in Hosea. The client nation in decline is encouraged to confess its sins, get in fellowship, and welcome a warrior for the Lord, and become a warrior for the Lord. And that situation is noted in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Here's how that reads. Do not be deceived. God is not one to be mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For he who habitually plants in the sphere of the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit shall, from the source of the Spirit, reap rewards unto life eternal. Number 5, freedom and volition are the issues in both human history and the prehistoric angelic conflict within which Jesus Christ controls history. So what's the context on this point? Freedom and volition are the issues in both human history and the prehistoric angelic conflict within which Jesus Christ controls history. Look, he controls history. See that? All right, freedom is necessary. Therefore, the free will of mankind and the sovereignty of God must coexist in human history in order to resolve the angelic conflict. The unique spiritual life of the church age is extremely important by providing its witnesses for the prosecution in the rebuttal phase of Satan's appeal. All that's going on is an appeal. It's Lucifer trying to get the upper hand by propagandizing those who ought to be witnesses for the prosecution. He wants to turn them to the defense and be his propagandist against the people for the light, which is the prosecution. So spiritual maturity and pleroma status is the key to spiritual freedom, according to Psalm 119:45. I will seek freedom, for I seek your doctrines. Where do you get freedom? No doctrine, says it right there. Grow in grace. Advance in the system. Be a person of importance in the invisible war. You know doctrine. Do you know it in 11 categories of systematic theology? How far in the 11 categories have you gone in all the time you've been studying Scripture? How well have you done in all 11 categories? Don't raise your hand. I'm just asking. Those who are positive to doctrine and continue with it are the ones who enter into pleroma status. So let's find out about what this pleroma is. It means fullness, okay? It's a Greek noun with an active meaning. Therefore, may be translated that which fills up. And a passive meaning, that which has been completed or made complete. The New Testament uses pleroma to describe the execution of the unique spiritual life in history. For example, Ephesians 1:10, Ephesians 1:22 through 23, Ephesians 4:13. And this is done by means of the same power source that created the universe. That goes back to Colossians 1:19 and Colossians 2 verses 9 and 10. Did you remember the power source for creating the universe, Genesis 1:1? 1 Corinthians Chapter 1, verses 15, 16, and 17, which I think we'll review again in a minute. That's very important. In Ephesians 3:19, pleroma tou theou describes the fullness of blessing from God. The pleroma believer, equivalent to the Jeshurun believer in the Old Testament, fulfills the necessary divine objectives to become spiritually mature, receives optimum blessings, and therefore glorifies God to the maximum. So there is no freedom apart from the knowledge of the truth. Don't forget that. There is no freedom apart from knowledge of the truth. And you see, that shows in our society today. They don't know the truth. They make up what they want to be true and then declare that to be the, let's call it, the action of the day, when it is completely the alternative of truth in a client nation, in an area of freedom, in an area in which people have a system of governance that allows them to subscribe to whatever they wish as long as they do not break the law. But now we have not only law breaking, but the destruction of the system that sustains the laws that are in the books, and therefore it's all being, let's say, what's being transpired is an upheaval of all of that, and which must occur if you're going to take down a country. That's the Pleroma deal. So there's no freedom apart from the knowledge of the truth, and that's John 8:32. You will know the truth, aletheia, and the truth will make you free. Now, I like the word aletheia in the Greek, and emeth it is in the Hebrew. So when you run into, note the word truth there. You will know the truth. This is a New American Standard. If it's not noted, then you know it's from the New American Standard, is if you care. But if I expand the translation at the top of the page, EXT means I dealt with it some way to make it easier to read and therefore more powerful in its meaning, going to the originals. That would be in the Hebrew. So we got this right here. What does aletheia mean? Absolute truth. And if it's absolute truth, it means it never deviates. It's always going to be that way. So when you read something that's got the word truth in it, and here it is in the John, which makes it aletheia, the Greek, it says here, you will know the truth. And if you know the truth, it's always going to be the truth. Keep that in mind. So there you go, and the truth will make you free. Well, that... Let's go to point one. Jesus Christ controls history through the preservation of Israel. Now, I'm telling you, that's a very important point. Anytime anybody gets it on their mind, they need to do something about the nation of Israel or one single Jew, they've bought the farm. God is going to protect His people. Don't mess with a Jew. If anyone asks you what you think of the Jews, say they're God's chosen people. They should be honored and protected. You say, well, they don't believe in Jesus. That's not my problem. My duty is to protect them until one or two or three or a million decide they won't accept Jesus as their Mashiach. That's not my job. My job is to protect them. And I will do that the best I know how. So Israel has been given promises that must be fulfilled at some point in history. Through three generations of believers in the Old Testament, a new racial species was born according to Romans 9, verses 6 and 7. For they are not all Israel who are descendants from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. Through Isaac. Abraham was sterile, but whose gametes were restored, possessing the genetic code of a Jew, an Israelite. Isaac was history's first natural-born Jew. See Genesis 21, verses 1 through 8. Now, this is important because Abraham and Sarah were supposed to have a child, and they were sterile. They were old and wore out. And they get this mandate, procreate. And they were saying, you know, they had that little discussion like, what is he talking about? Didn't he have any idea? Well, this is called Operation Reboot. Some of you may worry about that. At my age? Anyhow, as a result, Jesus Christ is called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob, Jews. and our Mashiach is a Jew. Well, let's take a look at this. See the following passages on this subject. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, verses 15 and 16, chapter 4, verse 5, Matthew 22, 32, Mark 12, 26, Luke 20, 37, Acts 7, verse 32. Two principles must be considered as absolutes regarding both people and nations. Each category will be judged for their anti-Semitism. Number two, Jesus Christ controls history through the preservation of the earth and the universe which he created. We saw that in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17. He created the universe. He's the guy. You please note the second reading. Colossians 1:16, for by means of him, who is the him here, Jesus Christ, noted in verse 15, I did that earlier if you want to flip back, for by means of him all things were created. Get that? When it says all things, it means there was nothing there, then boom, it was. And that's Genesis 1:1. Produced from nothing, that's katizo. Both in the heavens and on earth, the visible things, meaning the universe, the invisible things, which I call mathematics because I don't know how to put those fancier words there. But it's math without numbers. Whether human governments or constituted authorities or angelic rulers and authorities, all things through him and for his purpose have been created. Verse 17. He eternally existed before all things. Undiminished deity, true humanity, and one person forever. He eternally existed before all things, and by means of him, get a load of this, by means of him, all things hold together. Now, people wonder about how this stuff swirling around out there in the universe stays in check. Who's involved in making sure that continues? Who is it that makes sure things don't crash and burn? I have a parenthetical. All things hold together. Hold together is the intensive, perfect, active, indicative of sunistomy. It emphasizes the results of a past action. What is the past action? Genesis 1, verse 1 equals gravity. Jesus Christ holds the universe together until he decides not to. There will be a time. New heavens and the new earth will replace this. But this is a fallen system because of sin. Do you see that? And he's holding it all together for a purpose. There's going to be a day where it all crashes and burns because it is a fallen system because sin has intervened. And one of these days, and you can go out yonder to chapter 22 and you can find out all about that in Revelation. There will be, you know the term, the new heavens and the new earth? Okay, there you go. Now, Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact image of his essence and constantly sustaining all things by the verbal expression of his inherent power, having himself accomplished purification of sins, that's the cross. He was caused to sit down at the right hand of the majesty on the highest places in the third heaven. Amen. Hebrews 1:10. You, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth and founded the heavens. These are the works of your hands. Number three. Mankind does not have the power to destroy the earth or the universe. Mankind doesn't have that. The universe will not be destroyed until the termination of human history by the Creator, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. We get a little information on that from 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. I told you. Did I just tell you? Well, there's proof of it right there. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? See, where we live right now, whatever's going on, is going to go away. Now, you take it up with Peter. And then there's a comment out there somewhere, and then it says in verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. So all you got to do is turn the page and go back to Colossians 1, 16 and 17, and then turn the page over here. Everything's being held together by Jesus Christ over here, gravity. And then you come over here and Peter pipes up and says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Who's running the show? They've got this under control. Our job is to stick to our business, grow in grace, therefore become a member of the pivot. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. Our volition, joined with Jesus Christ's power and His leadership, we are a team, and as we work together, we can do great things for Client Nation America. This does not mean we will be victorious because the pivot has shrunk, but we have the obligation to do our duty. And we will be honored in the eternal realms because of the way we behave ourselves in the midst of chaos. I want to read that verse again, that passage. But the day of the Lord will, the day of the Lord, mind you, He's fed up, see? The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. That means that the gravity that we see over in Colossians is going to be unleashed, and then we have the implosion, then the new heavens and the new earth. Then you go to Revelation for that. Remember, the Bible is all one thing. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? See verse 11? Everything's going to be burned up, and then you find here, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You ought to be applauding verse 10. You applauded verse 17 over yonder with the gravity and all. Applaud this. This is when it goes away. What follows this? New heaven and new earth. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. Well, I like that. So let's move on to number 21. He will create a new universe for the eternal state. 2 Peter 3:13. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Then we have the mature believer is the key to spiritual freedom when everything else fails. See, the mature believer, is that you? Any hands? The mature believer is the key to spiritual freedom when everything else fails. I'm asking you, when things are failing in Zeitgeist America, are you ready to be a front ranker? The mature believer is the key to spiritual freedom when everything else fails. Jeshurun believers existed in the Old Testament in every generation. Pleroma believers exist in every generation of the church age. The key to understanding freedom is understanding that Jesus Christ controls history because of mature believers, which is another term for the pivot. Jesus Christ controls history because of mature believers. So spiritual freedom will continue to exist for believers until the end of human history. There's always going to be mature believers because they stay with the program. They are never afraid. You exist in an environment of heavenly concepts, ideas, principles, and doctrines. That's in your soul. That's the aletheia. Depend on aletheia, not what's going on around you. Keep understanding the fact that you're involved in a process joining others who have made it as far made it as far as you have. The whole idea is to be a part of the pivot and see what happens. You do not have prophecy. You do not know what's going on. You've got Lucifer running the show, but he always has. He's always run the show since Eden and will continue to do so till the Lord puts a stop to it, and that's in Revelation 20. That's future. We've got 1,007 years before that happens. We know it will be that long. The key to understanding freedom is understanding that Jesus Christ controls history because of mature believers. Spiritual freedom will continue to exist for believers until the end of human history. There is no place for the false agenda and practice of Christian activism. See, the deal is to be, what shall we say, under the radar. Under the radar. You get out from under the radar when circumstances arise and you have to make a decision to go public. And then you get back under the radar. There are people that don't strut around out there carrying on like that. There's somebody. The obligation of the believer is to go to church, grow in grace, aggrandize your inventory of biblical ideas and 11 categories of systematic theology, call upon that inventory for your decision making, and just keep moving. That's all you're asked to do. And you're asked to make application, but that occurs individually for those who've got the inventory. You are assigned the duty of applying truth if you have the truth to apply. There's no place for the false agenda and practice of Christian activism. Jesus Christ controls history during the fifth cycles of discipline. God punished King Hezekiah for his policy of appeasement and compromise with evil and demonism and the enemies of Israel. We'll note a few verses, Isaiah 36, verse 1 and 2. Read this way. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem to King Hezekiah with a large army, and he stood by the conduit of the upper pool to the highway of the fuller's field. Well, Psalm 46 is a song which many believe was written by King Hezekiah with music composed by Korah according to its superscript. Now, we're almost through here, but I want you to know that what I've done next, I just had a good time with. So we'll go through this, but we're going to note Psalm 46 beginning with its superscript. Now, are you familiar with superscripts in psalms? When you do that, every now and then there's about 70, 80 of them. There's a little bit of stuff right at the very top of the chapter that says things. Little bitty print. And then they go to verse 1. And this, Psalm 46, has one of these superscripts. So here's what it reads. To the chief musician of the sons of Korah, a song from Alamoth. Okay, got that? Shall we have a debate? I thought this, I'm going to tell you what's going on here. We have Alamoth. What does that mean? So it possibly is for soprano voices. It's a psalm. Did you know all psalms are music? We don't have the scores, but that's what a psalm is. Point 29. It has been suggested that Korah wrote the lyric, which is the text of the psalm. The music is unknown, yet by which the alamoth, the female members of a stringed orchestra, provide the music. So the ladies are going to pick. Stringed orchestra, it said. They're pickers. Now we have the psalm, verse 1. God is our fortification and security. He is our help in adversity. He has been found faithful, tested, and proved. Therefore, for this cause we will not fear when the earth undergoes change, and through the mountain, though the mountain shake into the middle of the sea, when its waters shall roar and boil with anger, and the mountains shake before the surging sea, Selah. Note, if you're interested in what Selah means. Selah occurs 71 times in Psalms and 3 times in Habakkuk. Most derive it from the root salal, which means to lift up. Within this meaning, some think of the lifting up of the voice in singing a benediction. Others think of the lifting up of instrumental music in an interlude or a postlude. This is supported by the Septuagint translation of Deopsalama, and that's lifting up voices and music, and that's done in the interludes. So I just wanted you to know what's going on there. I had a good time pulling that together, and you're saying, why did you do this to me? I don't care. Well, I've done it, and I had a good time doing it. So look at it. We may also consider the following idea. According to Hippolytus, the Greek term diapsalma signified a change in rhythm or melody at the places marked by the term, or a change in thought or theme. So then, we've got Psalm 46:4. The river and the channels, therefore, shall continually make intensively joyous the city of Elohim, the holy dwelling places of the Most High God. Therefore, we have verse 5. Elohim lives in the midst of her. That's the doctrine of souls of believers. Elohim lives in the midst of her. She shall not be shaken. Elohim shall help her at dawn. The angel of Jehovah destroyed the Assyrian army at dawn, and Jerusalem was spared. So this is a theme post-victory. Verse 6, the heathen Assyrians raged in anger as kingdoms fell before them. Jesus Christ shouted and the earth melts. The Lord of the armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come to Libnah and observe the actions of the Lord who has caused the annihilation of the dead in the land. The Lord causes wars to cease to the end of the land. He smashes in pieces the bow and splits the spear in two. When you split a spear in two, it has to go vertical. See that? He burns the war chariot in fire. Be caused to relax and know that I am Elohim. I will be exalted and glorified among the Gentiles. I will be exalted in the land among the Jews. The Lord of the armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Now, are you encouraged by that? He stepped in and took care of business. And so it's a song. And after the victory is over, these people, I assume, they called out the singers, whoever they were, and they're singing this. This is a hymn of victory. Now, why did I put this in here? There may come a day in the chaos that we're presently facing, and we do not have prophecy and do not know where it's going from here. But Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. You need to be a part of that gathering. You need to be in the bubble. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You do not have the option of fear. We must be among those who can take the Word of God that we have, aggrandize it through Bible study, apply it at every opportunity, and therefore stand back and wait for the deliverance of the Lord. It's our duty. We're the ones that can win the show in the sense that Jesus Christ is the one that's on point, and we follow Him. So without the intervention of Jesus Christ, there could have been no victory over the terrorism of the king of Assyria, which is the subject of Isaiah 37, verses 33 through 38. Likewise, there will be no victory over the terrorism presently raging in client nation America without there being a pivot of mature believers willing to stand fast behind the Lord's wall of fire. I've got an excerpt from Colonel Thieme's Freedom Through Military Victory. Since God surrounds the believer with a wall of fire, we are protected from evil. Got that? Since God surrounds the believer with a wall of fire, we are protected from evil. God constantly converts the evil that assails us to our benefit. As long as we live, God shields and defends us so that we can accomplish His plan. Zechariah 2:5. For I, declares the Lord, will be a koma esh, a wall of fire around her, the priest nation, and I will be the glory in her midst. Thank you for your patience in getting through this. I hope it's been beneficial for you, and I hope that you can take what has been communicated here and make it a part of your inventory of ideas for application into the hostile environment of the devil's world, understanding and knowing and counting on the fact that Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivots. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for being with us during this series of studies. We thank you that we can go to your immutable word and find encouragement in the time in which we live that can be utilized for application into that hostile environment. We do not have the liberty, we do not have the concept of fear to intervene. We must stay in the scriptures, and to do that we must stay in the bubble. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. We cannot entertain fear. We must be front rankers, the promacoi of Jesus Christ controlling history on behalf of what we call the pivot. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, your guidance, your leadership, and those things that always are available to us through your immutable word. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Now, we have stopped purposefully a little early. This is where I wanted to get. And he's going to come up and make an announcement, and then I will follow him with another one. Do I need to take my mic off for you? Okay. I don't think I need it anymore.
Well, it helps the people be able to hear with the mic. So.
Oh, well. I thought you're not going to say anything?
Yeah, I am.
Okay.
Once again, we certainly, we're going to do it this way. Okay, this is a cute couple, isn't it?
I don't want to do other than this.
I think you can put it on.
I can? You think it'll work?
Yeah.
You have to speak up.
Okay. Well, these are the folks.
Can y'all hear on the back row?
Good enough? Anyway.
Davis, you speak very soft.
Speak up. Okay.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, a little bit like that.
Yes, sir. Like
project. Yes. Okay. We do appreciate, once again, this is number 24. Can you believe that?
Especially what happened the last 2 years.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. Who would have known that? But we appreciate you spending all those hours and days in your cave and coming up with encouragement here for us to know what the Lord is protecting us, whether we know it or not, and whether we certainly appreciate you doing all of that. and sharing it with us.
Yes, sir. Boy.
So we've got a little card for you here, if you would open it up. And
okay. Well, I think what I've done with my glasses, I can't do this until I put my eyes on. Okay, I've got a card. So we're going to see this as like a Christmas card kind of thing. See that? Oh, my goodness. I have a picture of Benjamin Franklin. It says, it's Joe. Thanks for putting number 24 together and delivering it this week. It is encouraging to know that Jesus Christ controls history. He listened. Way to go. That was great. Even though it's been 3 years since we had a SBC, I don't look a year older. Oh, no, it reads, you don't look a year older. It says, you don't look a year older. You look 3 years old. You look 3 years older. They're talking about me.
You look a year older, you look 3 years older.
It does say that. It does. You don't look a year older, you look 3 years older, like the rest of us. Amen to that, buddy. Now, I've got Benjamin. I need to move him because it says maybe these three Franklins will buy y'all a nice meal on the way home. Don't wait 3 years for SBC 25. Well, that would be the next one. So I don't know if he's hinting about next year, but maybe there needs to be a vote of the deacons before you get serious about that. Anyhow, don't wait 3 years for SBC 25, and thanks again, the Rock Ridge Congregation and other Doritos. Thanks a lot to all y'all. Isn't she pretty? Yeah.
We know that you are the wind beneath the wings or something like this, whatever you say.
The kick in the cigarette. That's pretty.
But we do know that, we want you to know that we appreciate what you do, not only just coming here, but throughout the whole year of y'all's ministry. So one of the ladies in our group is a great artist, and she's prepared something for you. Let me get it in here.
Hushed tones. Yeah. Wow, look at that, Johanna. Isn't it beautiful?
This is a wreath.
Yeah, look at that. That's so beautiful.
By Leah Stone. How about that?
Where's Leah? She's back on the back wall there. Yeah, you did good. Flags and everything.
I knew you could cook, but I didn't know you could do this. Thank you. That is gorgeous.
Yeah.
That's good for any time of the year.
And it's my favorite color, red, white, and blue. Thank you.
Very nice.
I hang on you.
Yes, sure. I'll wear it around. Okay. Now, here's what I'd like to do. We've got, if we were here for the usual time, we still have a little bit left. And I purposefully wanted you to hear a few comments from Gary Watson, who is the president of Philippi Freedom Ministry. He's coming to give you all he needs for you to know in order to know what he's doing. I'm going to give you a microphone.
Think I need one?
For recording, yeah. Okay. We're going to record every jot and tittle that you say. Here, you know how to put this on.
I do.
And I've got to get it unwound, and I've got this to do. And then, can I help you by putting that on?
Sure. I'm just going to stick it in my pocket.
Good there. Good.
I'm easy. Yeah, I'm not cheap, but I'm easy.
Joe way oversold this, everybody. This is going to go quick. Thanks, Joe, for making time. I had no idea he was going to have this opportunity. Who am I? I'm Gary Watson. I'm the president of Philippi Freedom Ministries. I am from Grace Doctrine Church. I have been there since Joe did his trial sermons. So it's been a long relationship and a long friendship. I'm also the missionary and the evangelist from Grace Doctrine Church, and I'm also honored to be a missionary from Baraka Church and from Operation Grace World Missions. And Carol Stewart's husband, Dave, had a big part to play in that. So it's an honor to be with you today. What we don't do, I ought to tell you first. We don't help people get out of prison. We are not pen pals. We're not a dating service. We don't do any of that, although we get constant requests. What we do is we go into prisons when invited, and we teach basic Bible studies. We do a 3-day spiritual emphasis weekend starting on Friday night. They get 30 minutes worth of music. I get an hour and a half worth of teaching. We start out with the gospel. After I give my testimony, we lead them to the gospel, teach rebound, and then we teach the problem-solving devices. That's why I'm so familiar with what they are. It's pretty simple because I teach it. So I go back on Saturday night. I pick back up. I make sure I give the gospel again. I take them through rebound more in depth, and then we go through and start on the problem-solving devices. I like to at least get to number 6, personal sense of destiny, but the real goal is can I get to number 8, which is impersonal love. So that's kind of what we do when we go in. We leave our information. We don't take anything with us. If they write, then we have other things that we do. We have a study course where we took all of Joe Griffin's books, all of Rick Hughes's books, and all of Colonel Thiem's books, and we developed a study course. It's about 62 total books. We send an inmate a book, a study guide, a self-addressed stamped envelope. They do the study guide, send it back. If they pass with 90 or better, they get the next book, the next study guide, the next self-addressed stamped envelope. Then we send them a certificate of completion for the book they completed. Currently, we have a little over 3,000 inmates across America doing that Bible study. We have several that are past the 60 books. And you say, well, what can you do then? Well, we took Joe Shreveport conferences, said, I know, let's make those into a study guide. So we have study guides for all Joe Shreveport courses. Then we took Rick Hughes's Baraka messages and made those into study guides. So right now it's about 123 lessons, and we have 2 that are in the hundreds. So we've got, they're lifers, they're never going home, but they're wonderful men who are making a difference in their prison they're in, and God's using them in a mighty way in those facilities. So that's the first thing we do. Second thing is we try to set up, if there's enough positive volition, a DVD group or an MP3 group. We provide the DVD players, we provide the headsets. If it's individually, where the chaplain will make them available to inmates, where they can check them out and use them in the chapel. We like to get a group going. We have a couple groups, one in Bon Terre, Missouri. They meet 3 times a week, run by one of these individuals who are in the hundreds on the study guide. And we have 100 men that meet every Sunday night at that facility. So it's pretty exciting to be with them. I consider those like my congregation. If I'm in town, I go to prison. I just go there and hang out with the guys. And I've been through all the training for the last 15 years, so I'm able to go in these prisons and jails and roam around and hang out. And it's just kind of what I do. I've been in from the lowest level, where the guys could walk away if they wanted to the most secure supermaxes in this country, including Angola, Fort Leavenworth, and the military base there, the ones in Missouri and Texas. I've been in all those. So that's something we do. We provide and try to support the chaplains with books. If they request books, we send them books. And the same was true with inmates. You do not have to take the course. You can just write us and say, I'd like to have a book. And you say, how do you get in all these facilities? These things just travel. I mean, it's amazing. You know, we're in New Hampshire. I've never been to New Hampshire. But the book ends up there because an inmate will transfer from one facility. He takes the information, and they go, where'd you get that? Oh, I got it here. And then they write. So that's how we get in there. We just got invited to a prison in Montana. I've never been to Montana, but I'm going to Shelby, Montana in December. I wish it would be a little warmer, but it'll be exciting. We develop bookmarks for them, like we have this one right here, Bad Decisions Limit Future Options. And then it gives the gospel on the back. And that's something inmates have and carry around. We have about four bookmarks we send out. Joe allows me to put them out of church. They're available if anybody wants them. We have one on prayer and this, and I can't even think what the other ones are. Problem-solving devices. We have a bookmark for that as well. So we provide that. If a chaplain, we have a lot of chaplains who really like what we do, and sometimes they want to hold communion. So we'll actually provide them with communion elements because they don't have any money. So that's something else we do. Our church provides Bibles. Not everybody gets a Bible. It's a process. We've given out about 500 Bibles in the last 15 years. Maybe a little more than that. I don't have the exact number with me. But there's a process. Because if you give a Bible to an inmate who writes you, I promise you they're probably going to sell it for stamps or something else. You gotta get vetted before we give you a Bible. And it starts with, you get to know them over time because they write, you see the doctrine that they communicate in their letters, you understand who they are, you meet them over time, you talk to the chaplain, you see their how they advance in the course. They don't ask for a Bible. All of a sudden, I'll give Joe a list of people who are ready for a Bible. And that Bible shows up all grace, and the inmates are just floored because a beautiful Schofield Bible shows up in their mail and they have no idea it was coming. If an inmate writes me and says, I want a Bible or I need a Bible dictionary, their letter goes in the trash can. If they're serious, they'll write back and say, oh, I want a book. I want something else. But if you just write and ask for a Bible, it's just like you're writing wanting to know if we have any single women at Grace Doctrine Church. Goes in the same pile. Just throw it away. We don't have time for that. Let's see. What else can I tell you? We're in 400 prisons with 3,000 inmates, 72 MP3 groups across America. And I brought a overhead, and let's see if it works. And this will give you some impact of what the Lord's done with our ministry. And then I'm going to leave you with a final bit of information that I think is what's the most important. Does that show up up there? Can anybody see that? Those are the facilities we are in across the country. Recently, and this is probably the best story, the Lord keeps opening these facilities. I was in a prison in Tennessee called Trousdale Turner. It's the largest prison in the state of Tennessee, and you can look it up on the internet. It is the nastiest prison you will ever, just look it up. It'll tell you everything you need to know about the violence there. I was there, I had left my house at 3:30 in the morning to get there by 9 o'clock. I rolled into this place, it started with a knife fight in the first building I was in. And then things settled down. The chaplain invited me to go to lunch with him for a meeting he had. And I said, I really don't want to go to lunch. And I said, I'll just sleep in my car and take a quick nap up at the Dollar General store because you can't do that in the parking lot. It's a security thing. And he kept on and kept on. I finally went to lunch. There were two gentlemen there. They met with Chaplain Schoenberger. And interestingly enough, it was a Mexican restaurant in Hartsville, Tennessee, of all places. And I'm checking my phone, trying to get caught up on messages, because when you're in a prison, you can't take your phone. You know, I don't take my watch. Anything that has internet access, you can't have. So I was trying to catch up and not listen to their private conversation. When the food came, this guy across the table from me said, do you have any idea who I am? First he asked me, what do you do? And I said, oh, I got a prison ministry. I downplay it. Most people are not interested. They hate prisoners. So I just said, oh, we got a prison ministry. I'm just here teaching today. And Chaplain Schoenberger said, I've known this man for 15 years, and he's been at every facility I've been at for 15 years. Joe, this is not staying. It's driving me nuts, but we'll try to make it work. And he sold the whole program. It's like this guy was a used car salesman, the way he was pitching our ministry. The guy across the table said, do you know who I am? I said, have no idea. Because my name's Chaplain Stogner. I am the head chaplain for Core Civic, the largest prison organization, private prison in the United States. And we have 47 facilities. And he goes, that's an amazing ministry you seem to have. And I said, oh, he's just being nice. He said, can you send me something? So I sent him something to him. He called and said, I want you to be on a Zoom call on Monday. This was on Wednesday when I first met him. On Monday, I was on the Zoom call. He introduced me. I told him about our ministry. And Chaplain Stogner said, I want you in all 47 facilities. This was in May. And I said, yeah, I said, that's fine. But I said, I don't want you chaplains ordering stuff because you're told to by the boss. I said, that's not how we operate. We stick to our knitting and what we always do. And they asked questions about how do you get DVD players. And I said, well, we provide them. Yeah, how much does it cost? Free, grace. What, grace? And these are chaplains. What does that mean? So you have to teach about that. And it's, well, how do you get the books? Who's paying for those? Well, God provides the money if he's in it. Well, do you take donations? I said, if people give them, but we don't ask. And it's like, well, how do you, I said, well, they couldn't understand grace. So after about 50 minutes of trying to explain grace to them, they, one chaplain said, well, I'll take everything. And I said, no, here's what we're going to do. I said, I'm not comfortable doing this. I said, I'll give you my phone number, my email address, my mailing address, and you can write me, text me, call me, or send me snail mail, but think about the program and then get in touch with me and we'll send what you want to you. And one guy said, well, I got a whole list of prisoners I'm going to give you now. And I said, no, that's not how we do it either. I said, because I'm going to have to write them and ask them if they're interested. So you put the information out there, and if they're interested, they'll write us. Well, out of the 47 prisons, we're in 36 of them right now, and the prison in Montana is one of the new ones, and that chaplain's already invited me to come in to hold a spiritual weekend up there. So the Lord opened that door on a lunch I didn't even want to go to. It was in the divine decrees I go to lunch, and it was not very good. So that's it. Now let me show you the DV groups, and you guys can go home, and I'll shut up. This is our tape groups across the country, and the red ones are the new ones this year so far. So that gives you some idea of those that are listening to Bible doctrine. And it doesn't have anything to do with me. The Word of God conquers all, and here's the best number I can give you. We don't keep track of inmates other than we have a huge spreadsheet. We track them so we know what lesson they got, because things get lost in the mail or the mail room, they throw it away. What's been amazing is we have people who've worked for the prison who's in the mail room who saw the notes coming from Pastor Griffin or saw the books coming in, and they wrote and said, how do I get this material? We have mothers who are doing the course, so they have something to talk to their children about when they go visit them in prison. And we have a lady, Eva Jackson, over in Waco, who's like on book number 40. She's moving faster than her son is, who's in prison. He has more time than her. So it's been pretty fun. Wives are doing the course. And we used to tell people when they get out of prison, you got to get under a qualified pastor immediately. But over time, I realized I was being a little harsh. They don't have a car. They don't have a computer. They don't have a job. They don't have any money. I can't buy everybody a computer. So what I elected to do was to, for the next year, to support them with the Bible studies until they got started and got on their feet, were able to then get under a qualified pastor. And we have people at doctrinal churches in this country who came out of our prison ministry at Baraka in St. Louis. We have more than one. We have a lot of people listening online. Anyway, so we kept track of the inmates, because 65% of people in prison, when they get out, go back in 3 years or less. 65%. So thinking ahead, we thought when an inmate gets out and they go back, and they will, they're going to write us and say, I'd like to start the course and I want to start where I left off. How are we going to know that? So Paul Davey and my daughter, they are amazing people. They put together this spreadsheet. We got all these inmates. We started going through them, and what we found out was in the last 5 years, about 3,000 inmates have been released, and we've only had 16 return to prison. The Word of God conquers all, including inmates. Thank you for your time. That's it. Got any questions, I can answer them, but I know you probably want to go. So that's kind of a big overview on what I do and who we are, and we operate on volunteers. I have graders. I have people in this room grade. I have a lot of folks in here who grade test for us. So they come in, we scan them in, we send them out. They take the answer keys and grade the tests, send us back, and then we take it from there. So we got 82 graders across the country, all doctrinal believers, all folks from some local church, everywhere from Baraka to Albany Bible Church to Tallahassee to St. Louis and Doritos, all over the country. So it's been great. Thank you for your time.